Okay, basically, I'm very happy just to answer any questions or anything you want to talk about. Then feel free just to ask, and we can just see where it goes from there. And it's really good to meet you guys and to look to see where we go from here in the future. But
You too.
yeah,
Well,
okay.
I've been listening to the videos, and and I also listened to your testimony when you started to see. And I just wanted to know if every time that you go up or you see like the cloud of witnesses, is pretty much, are you seeing vividly, for each situation that you're encountering the Lord, or maybe somebody from the cloud? So is it really clear to you
Sure.
visually?
Okay. I think when it comes to understanding the nature of engagement, I think rather than focusing on seeing, it's easier to think about sensing, and then you can get a clearer understanding of how your spirit engages with the realms of heaven, and how you can interpret what your spirit is doing, and where the spirit is. So when I first had my first encounters, they were pretty visual, because I was in a trance, and it was like I was there in the first person. So everything was very clear, very visual, and and all those were like forerunner experiences, which since then I've had to try and teach people to go with how their spirit operates. And for some people that's very visual, and people see things, and their imagination screen is quite active, and therefore it's easy for projections of visions. And so people get visions and see pictures and have that type of experience. And sometimes people see themselves in a third person, so they can see a scene and they're in it. Or sometimes people, it's just like they're looking and seeing things. But as I've developed those spiritual senses for myself, I've realized that my spirit communicates with me in a much more descriptive way. So I know where I am, and what I'm doing, and what's going on, and I'm aware, and I can describe that in a literal sense visually, but I'm not always seeing it. Particularly when I look to engage, and I go back to the places I've been before, I'm looking to engage in a court system or engage with a throne or that type of thing. I'm not always visually seeing it, but I am seeing it in my spirit. So the eyes of my spirit is seeing it. But I'm not seeing it on my imagination. I'm actually seeing it in my brain. So, how do I describe that? It's like I can see in the realm of the spirit around me, and in the realm of the spirit in a room, or look and see what the angels are doing, and look and see what's going on in the spirit realm. But I'm not seeing it with my visual eyes. And I'd ask God to show me how this functioned and how this worked, and he described it to me as in like a parable of like sonar. In the in sonar, you send out a ping of a sound in water. It travels through water four times faster than in air, and then it hits something and bounces back, and you get a picture on a screen that shows you what's there. And so as I've been developing my spirit flowing through my soul and engaging my body and creating an atmosphere around me, I found that I could engage with the atmosphere of the spirit that was there. And I've seen that in three different realms. The first realm is what I call the realm of the Holy Spirit. And so when you look into that realm, you tend to pick up what the Holy Spirit is engaging in that realm with. So words of knowledge, words of wisdom, discerning spirits, that type of engagement. So you may pick up pictures or visions or prophetic stuff relating to what's going on in the room. And when people first try this, that's often what they see, because they're used to engaging with the Holy Spirit in that way. But you can then look beyond that and see into the realm of what I would call personal angelic. So I can see people's personal angels, the angels that are with me and around me. And I see that as a description in my mind. So literally what I do is, it's like my spirit is engaging with the atmosphere. It sends back information to me, because I'm made up mostly of water, that travels as information into my mind. And therefore I have a knowing, if you like, what's there. I can describe it visually, but I'm not seeing it as an image. Now, I've not done enough work with other people to know how they necessarily engage or how they interpret the signals, because in a sense, everything we interpret comes into our brain one way or another. If it's visual sight, we get light that comes onto our retina, our optic nerve picks it up, translates it into signals, which our brain interprets as an image. If it's an audible sound, there are pressure waves that our ear picks up, that turns it into an electrical signal which goes into the brain and we hear sounds. So if my spirit operates in a electromagnetic frequency of light or sound or in some other dimension, then when that comes into me, my spirit is able to send that to my brain and my brain is learned to interpret it. And so I can choose to turn that on and off. The third realm that I've looked to see in is into the realm of the angelic. So when you look and see angels, different angels coming through portals, those type of things, then I've sort of tuned into that realm as well. I'm not really interested right now in the demonic realm. I know quite a number of people can see into that realm. Occasionally when ministering to people, I look and see, but I'm really more focused on what God's doing and what the angels are doing and how to interact with them. Even now, when I have new encounters and I go to a new place into heaven, or God takes me somewhere, or I've engaged a lot with the spirit of wisdom recently, or wisdom, and wisdom has taken me to places, that is still quite visual. And often it's a mixture of something that I see, then I have then an anchor for that experience that then I can go back to. Often when I go back to it, then my spirit engages with it and it's not as visual and doesn't operate in the same way, but I'm still just as much there. And I think a lot of people get caught up with trying to see, and really what we need to be saying is, you know, what are we sensing? Because it's our senses that we need to engage. And those senses will inform us so that we know. And the main thing of any encounter with God is at the end of the encounter is that we have experienced his presence, heard what he's saying, and look to engage in that. So does that sort of make some sort of sense?
Yes, it does. You know, because like Sunday at church, I saw Paul. I knew he was standing there, and I saw like part of his clothing, but I didn't see, you know, like his face and features clearly, maybe for a brief second. And, you know, that's happened to me several times. So I was just... Sometimes I can feel a little frustrated because I would like to see clearly. And then there's times I've had encounters with other people from the cloud, and they don't always necessarily are, you know, like verbally saying why they're there. And I remember you saying something about encountering or the cloud being in your meetings, and that they're waiting, which the cloud of witnesses, they're waiting to engage with the people. Is that correct? Pretty much?
Yeah. I have quite often engaged with them, and I have seen some of them there. I mean, it's very interesting because recently I have accessed the court of the upright, and I have seen some of those witnesses, and the particular ones that have traded into what we're doing here in our ministry here, I've seen them appear. Most people are not engaging with them at the moment because they're waiting for people to be at a place of engaging with that and embracing that. But they, the ones that we have, I've seen 12 of them that were there assigned to us as sort of advisors for what God's going to be doing in the future, and that's the first time I've engaged in that courtroom with them all like that. But often I sense the seven spirits of God as a particular color or a hue that comes into a room with the cloud of witnesses. Sometimes I get a sense that there's a shimmering sort of atmosphere that's present, which is an indication that they're looking to engage. But if they're there and they're there for you as a person, then it's like, yeah, okay, looking to engage with them. Sometimes they may be just observing, looking to see where people are at in their process of transformation and looking to where they can engage. I have had a number of personal encounters in the heavens with them, and those have been very much more direct and very much more personal. With Jacob, you know, I had a number of encounters with Jacob where he gave me some very specific teaching, to very specific to go and look at certain areas of his life and to learn from that. I've engaged with Enoch and with Adam and with Melchizedek and a few others. And I have not really gone and sought them out. They've come and engaged with me. But in the future, I don't know. I think there may well be, particularly with these 12 that I've seen, and you know, I know who they are. I believe that is an invitation to go and engage with them, particularly when we need insight and information in terms of some of the apostolic blueprint that God's given us and how we outwork it here.
Can you explain trading a little bit about? Because you said they're looking to trade, and that has never been incredibly clear to anyone. Or
I did some teaching on it last year, and I found the same thing. It was like I'd heard Ian teach it, I'd spoken to him about it, I'd heard all the stuff that he'd done about it, but I wasn't clear myself. And I was also avoiding going there somewhat because I had a feeling that it was going to be a bit uncomfortable to look at the negative aspects of trading. I could see the positive aspects in that this was a covenant exchange, and we could exchange things with God for his blessing. We could exchange praise, and we could exchange surrendering as a living sacrifice to him and seeing his blessings come back. So I was all good with that side of it, but but God pushed me and pressured me, because I was doing this series on transformation, and it got to the point where we were looking at the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We'd gone through looking at dividing soul and spirit and what it was to deal with the skins on the outside of us, but I got to the point where it was, okay, you need to look at the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And I was avoiding that bit of it, and God pressured me and said, I want you to bring this in 3 weeks. And so I did a crash course on the side of trading, which was the negative emotions and the thoughts in my own heart, which caused me to look for things which met my needs outside of God. And so I looked at all the different trading floors and asked for the revelation of where I had traded in that in the past, where there was a weakness that I was still susceptible to trade in a certain area, and it was really hard. it was not an easy experience, and I wish I'd taken a lot longer to actually do it, because I had a wretched 3 weeks of humbling myself and repenting and looking at the motives of my heart and seeing where those were not pure, you know, because it's like, you know, the pure in heart will see God. And, you know, I felt there's no guilt or condemnation or anything like that. It was just a humbling experience because I had to own where I had traded in the past, and I was looking for other things to meet my needs, because my soul had obviously been used to, before I got born again, and even afterwards, you know, my soul was used to trying to get things from the world, you know, love, acceptance, affirmation, all those things that we all have need of. But rather than getting from God, you know, my soul found it easier to try and get it from somewhere else. Of course, that always causes damage, and therefore you need restoration and healing. So, you know, I saw some of the trading flaws and went through them systematically in my own life and asked God to show me, and I got the revelation of where I had traded negatively in those things. And I just needed to repent. And, you know, as I say, it wasn't pleasant because I had to recognize that apart from God, my heart is really wicked. And of there are areas of iniquity in my heart which had been passed on from generations, which I had to deal with, because those things led me into certain trading floors. And, you know, you've got the different trading floors. I know Ian's taught a lot about it. And there were certain ones which were more prominent than others. That I didn't have an issue with all of them, although I needed to understand them to be able to teach it. But there were certain ones that I particularly had used in the past, and I knew that I needed to just deal with it. And when I did that, and after I dealt with it, I did feel really, really different. And my motives really felt much purer and much cleaner, but it wasn't an easy situation. I mean, I could, you know, I have got a teaching on it, and I did, it's part of the transformation series I did, in which I went into it in fairly detailed and look at each of the trading floors and looked at how the examples of how that worked in me and how it could work in other people. But I don't know if that helps.
Yes. Well, the other question would be then, like, for an example, I heard, like, somebody comes into the meeting, like Joan of Arc. Now, I remember Ian saying, okay, she's here to trade. Now, what does that mean specifically?
Okay, yeah. In that type of experience, what happens is those saints of old, or men in white linen, whatever, how you want to describe them, the upright, those are the upright people, those sort of things, they have a destiny, and they've had a destiny, and it's like in Hebrews 11, they all died without seeing the fulfillment of everything that could have happened. And you see a list of those heroes of the faith, if you like, and it says they all died in faith, but they hadn't seen the fulfillment. And it's like, until the last generation comes along, there won't be a total fulfillment of everything that God intends in terms of restoration back to original condition and all the things that we want to see happen in terms of that restoration. You know, in Acts, where it says, you know, Jesus will basically remain in heaven until there's the restoration of all things spoken to the prophets. So that is still in process. And so they have a vested interest in our success. So they want us to succeed. And I know Ian describes it as a relay race, say a 400-meter relay race, in which the first person runs the 400 meters and passes the baton to the second person and then goes to cheer on that second person. And then when the second person finishes the race, to the third person, and then they both go and cheer on the next person until the last person gets the baton. And then all three are then cheering that last person on, really willing them to succeed and cross the line and win the race. Mm-hmm. And so it's like each of them have mantles, they had particular gifts, callings, destiny on their lives that they now have experience of, that they want other people to be blessed with, and to so they trade into what we're doing by giving us that experience, or they give us the revelation, or they give us information that will help us to be able to do what we need to do. And so they're looking to engage in what we're doing. And they do that when they see something that almost appeals to their sense of purpose, destiny, their mantle, their authority, the things they did. So they're looking for, surrounding us as the church, looking for where they can engage. And so they can pass mantles on to us. They can give information. Like when I engaged with Jacob, Jacob gave me very specific information about the house of God and having the glory filling the house of God and what you need to do to become a personal house of God and how that then becomes a gateway of heaven. And, you know, it was really good information. And it's really interesting, some of the, you know, the symbolism of when you engage. When I first engaged with him, he spoke to me about that. The next time I engaged with him, he had a spade and he was digging a hole. And I was like, what are you doing? And he said, I'm digging a hole. Pretty obvious, but that's what he said. So I said, okay, well, what sort of hole are you digging? So I'm digging a well. And he said, this well will have significance for you. So I'm thinking, and then that was it. And I'm like, oh, well, that was not that helpful. It's like, what do I do with that? And so I meditated on it a little bit, and I thought, okay, well, I know Abraham dug wells, and I know Isaac dug wells, and I know he undug Abraham's wells, and there was a whole process. I can't remember Jacob digging a well in Genesis. And then I was sort of meditating this and thinking, I'm a bit confused. And then I felt the Holy Spirit just say, look in the New Testament. So I looked in the New Testament, and there in Samaria, in this well of Sychar, where Jesus met the woman at the well, and where he talked about living water, and he talked about a fountain of living water and that type of experience, that was actually Jacob's well. And so Jacob did dig a well, and they still had it in Jesus' day. And so it became a source of a symbol of the supply of living water that Jesus was going to supply, and how when people engaged that living water, it would become a well in them, and then that would engage them with the source of heaven. And so then I then went back into with Jacob, and we had another discussion, and I got the revelation of it in terms of the river of life flowing out of heaven flows through our first love gate and flows into our spirit and into the garden of our heart, and we can get a continual source of that flow of life that's from heaven through earth, but we can also follow that source back. And so I've been able to teach people how to follow the source of the river back into heaven, to engage in the river of life there, to engage in waterfalls, to engage in the garden of God, tree of life, throne of grace, where that river flows. And there's a course that river flows. It also flows on afterwards and goes to some other places. But so all that came out of an encounter with Jacob, but it wasn't like everything was given me as a clear answer. I had to go back, and I had to engage, meditate on it, seek further revelation, and then once I had that, then it sort of formed a picture, and that opened a doorway for me to be able to help other people to engage. Hmm. So that's how it worked in that setting. So those are looking to engage with us and give us the revelation we need to complete the race. And that may be some specific stuff that they have done, things that they've learned, the mistakes that they made, that they can help us with not to make the same mistakes. Also, in terms of mantles of authority, we can receive mantles of authority from those guys and ladies and the different ones you can engage with. It is obviously quite a controversial subject in quite a few circles.
Well, when I started having those encounters, I didn't know what to do with them because you can hear them and you can sense them. And there was one time in church it was a conference where Isaiah was standing there. And he was just standing there a great deal of the time. And then I saw Jesus come in. And at the time, Jesus did this incredible dance. It was just amazing. But, you know, I'll have these encounters, but I'm not quite sure what, you know, like you said, they trade. And I'm kind of listening and sometimes I get something, but I guess what you're saying, like, where that's true, because I do get the sense that, you know, like there's times like the Lord will come in, and or you sense someone, and you know that they're looking. They're looking at your life. They're looking. I mean, there's been times I felt like the Lord was looking at my computer, looking at everything I've been doing, and everything that all the people that are connected to me, and so I've had all those senses. So that it clarifies what you're saying. Now, going back to the negative trading, my question is that do you do that along with like cleansing the bloodline, cleansing the DNA, or is that or going to courts, is that the same or different?
It's all part of the same process of transformation that we learn to engage at the different levels of transformation. We deal with the surface stuff, then we start to look a bit deeper into the thoughts and intentions of our heart, which is our motives. And then going deeper, we look at the genetic impurities, the iniquity, the roots that come from generational lines, and then apply the blood of Jesus and communion to that to see that transformed at a genetic level. So there's different levels of that, which, you know, it comes, basically the teaching comes from Hebrews 4:12.
Do you have a teaching on that, a specific?
Yeah, I have teaching on it in the Transformation series. I went through all the different levels of that. But in a sense, you're looking, basically you're praying the prayer of like Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Mm-hmm. And, you know, people say, well, it's a dangerous prayer. It really is a dangerous prayer if you mean it, because God will start to show you your heart. And not everything in our heart is pure. But if we come into agreement very quickly with what we've seen and what we've got revelation of, then we can deal with it. If we argue and we fight, well, no, you know, because we've got pride, or it's like we don't like to admit we're wrong, or it's like, oh, we struggle because what people think of me, or what will God think of me? And there's lots of mindsets that go around that will hinder us to stop engaging. But if we're willing to say, okay, search me, O God, know my heart, and then reveal my heart to me so that my heart can be transformed and changed and renewed, then we enter that sort of process. What goes along with that also is the process where the next bit of it is put me on trial and show me my anxious thoughts. Yeah, it says try me, what literally means put me on trial. So that brings in the court system where we can go and we can ask for the accusations that are against us in particular areas. We can ask for revelation that comes from the enemy. Okay, where are my weaknesses? Where are the familiar things that you use to trap me, to trip me up? You know, where are the negative things that I've believed about myself that have come from that source? And you can go through a process. I've got a diagram where God taught me how to ask him and how to seek what the motives of my heart were by engaging trauma and by engaging trials and situations that happened to me, which caused me to react in certain ways. And so I used the reactions of my behavior to certain stimuli, whether there were people criticizing or whether, you know, there were certain events that caused me to react. And then I would need to ask. If I found I was going over something in my mind and replaying a certain situation, and I knew that there was an issue that I needed to deal with, and therefore I had to go through a process to find out why I was doing that, where that linked into the things that were in my heart. And I've got a whole teaching around that, which is a quite a significant thing, and because it happened through me out of personal experience, and God showed me how to deal with it and deal with how you identify some of the things that are in your heart by the things that are going on around you and how you react. But you can also then ask him to show you the thoughts and intentions of your heart by looking at your mindsets, why you think about certain things, why you behave in certain ways, and be really open about it and ask God to show you. And so he puts us into that trial situation where we're in the courts, we're hearing the accusations, and then we can come into agreement with that. Jesus said, you know, agree with your adversary. I think, well, Paul said it, agree with your adversary quickly, I think. And it's like, you know, in doing with that, you're under the covering of God's love and his judgment, and he is able to declare you not guilty. because we're all covered by the blood of Jesus. We get robes of righteousness. We stand in righteousness in that place. So whatever the enemy's accusations are, we don't need to feel guilty or shame or condemnation. We just agree. And I've learned to agree much quicker. When I first started this, going to the courts, I like to argue. Like, you know, no, I didn't do that. That's not my heart. You know, that's not how I do things. You know, and I've learned very quickly that the enemy does not lie in the presence of God. So there's no lies there. So if he was saying that there was something that gave him access, there was something that gave him access. And so I learned quite quickly to don't argue, agree, and if that is in my generational line or my forefathers have done something which has set up something in my genetic material which enables me to have a weakness in that area, then I need to accept that, own it, get separation papers and a mandate to separate me from it, and then I can go and apply that and be transformed and be changed. The power of that can be broken, the access point closed, because I repent and on behalf of my forefathers who may have committed a particular sin. Now, when I first did it, I was quite into finding out what all the specifics were and asking for revelation of when this happened and, you know, how it entered my bloodline. But I've actually subsequently found that actually I didn't need to do that really. I just needed to say, yeah, I accept it. I repent on behalf of whatever forefathers did that, and therefore now I'm free. Now I can therefore be separated from the effects of that. If that was iniquity visited on the third and fourth generation, how did that outwork? And so cleansing that was part of that process. And, you know, it took me a while to go through it. I mean, I sort of used the gateways of the spirit, soul, body as a place to initially engage the things that were blocking my soul and my spirit connecting and flowing. And so I went through, you're looking back, you know, taking Ian's teaching, and I went back through every year of my life and went through every gateway and looked at everything that was a pattern of sin, that was a pattern of iniquity, anything. And I did that while I was on my initial fast, and it took me 3 weeks. And it was really, really hard work. And I wouldn't encourage anyone to crash course the whole of your life in 3 weeks. Mm-hmm. But I did, because I felt called to do it and I had the opportunity of doing it. And that showed me certain patterns of behavior. And again, it's not very nice when you see, you have a critical spirit, or you operate in judgment in a wrong way. So I found out patterns of my behavior by just being open to ask. And so now I'm engaging in the next level of that in the court system, then I've sort of built up an experience of how that works in my own life. So I recognize things quicker and I adapt to them. But, you know, God still does some pretty powerful things. I mean, not that long ago, there was some stuff emotionally that started to come up in me which made it really difficult at home, in my relationship at home, and it was some stuff which I knew I hadn't obviously dealt with, and it was causing a problem. And so I did everything I could. I repented, I renounced it, I went to the courts, and nothing seemed to change. It just got worse, and I felt worse. But so I called in a couple of friends, and they, I'd been sharing with them. I'm accountable to them, and I said, "Look, you need to help." So they came and prayed, and my wife was there, and so it was like, "Okay, I need to be really open here. I'm not going to be defensive. I'm not going to put up any barriers. Just tell me what you see. You know, if God is showing you something, tell me what you see." And so they shared some things. I basically squirmed a lot, and.
Yeah, that happens.
Yeah, but said, okay, hands up, I pray, I repented, I did some forgiveness, I released some people, I renounced and owned my part of things. And then I said, okay, now you need to pray for me. And so they started praying for me, and most of the deliverance I've had in the past has been really in my head. So it's been, you know, I get a manifestation of sort of a tightening band around my head, which really hurts. And, you know, so it's usually a mindset or a stronghold, but this was something really emotional to do with rejection and stuff. And so immediately they started praying for me, I saw this serpent thing. And it had a long tail which whipped me, and it really hurt. You know, and every time they started praying something, this thing would just whip its tail, and it was really painful emotionally. It hurt. Mm. And then I saw this thing had like a cobra, you know, like a cobra puts out a big sort of hooded thing. This thing just raised up and put this big hooded thing out, and I couldn't see past it. And so I was sort of, and they were praying things, and it was just like, it wasn't going. And so I sort of stopped and said, look, you need to, I need to tell you what I'm seeing. You know, this is what I'm seeing. This is something which is really powerful. So let me just repent again, you know, for this. And I sort of did some more praying, and I invited them to pray again. And as they started praying, one of them said, okay, we need to know what this thing is called. And so they addressed it, and you know, the name popped into my head, so I said what it was, you know, and the name was Hoodwinked. And this thing had hoodwinked me into believing something and seeing something that wasn't really there, and so it had a major effect in creating a blind area in my life that I couldn't see into myself, because that's what blind areas are, you can't see. So in doing that and recognizing that, and once I recognized the name, then basically I went to the courts myself. I took that accusation of being hoodwinked into the courts. I accepted that I had been blind, that I'd been deceived, that I'd received this hoodwinking, that I couldn't see into this area, and all my excuses and all the things that I'd made. I was like, sorry, I need to put hands up. And I was doing this while they were praying for me. You know, because I was engaging my spirit into the realms of heaven while they were praying and doing that. And as I did it and got separating papers from it, I then basically said, right, okay, now I've been free. So, and I said, you don't need to pray anymore. I'm free. And what I saw was I saw the lion come and just bite this thing's head off. You know, in my own heart. It was awesome. You know, it was just... You know, because sometimes, you know, I get manifestations of, you know, as I said, sort of mental things, and sometimes, you know, you get a bit of coughing and a bit of this, that, and the other. But this is just like, you know, and so I put together the different processes that I learned into this ministry experience, and it really set me free, and it really has changed me. I'm no longer blind in that area. It's changed how I feel. It's changed how I'm behaving in certain things. I've still got work to do, but... Mm-hmm. It was a really powerful encounter, and you know, so, and that was only a few weeks ago, and wow. So we've all got stuff that we don't necessarily see, but that stuff doesn't stop us engaging with God, because God looks at the heart. He looks at the desires of our heart, and so even that was in place. I've had loads of heavenly encounters, you know, I've been into the heavens, but I'm always praying, search me, O God, and show me my heart. And so it's a daily desire that I present myself as a living sacrifice before God. I enter into the different realms of heaven where that yielding gets me through into the place of God's presence. And so that is, again, part of the process where I've learned that by yielding, by opening myself up to present myself to God as a living sacrifice, Jesus, my high priest, he can open me up and he can expose what's in there. And he can cleanse it and reveal it, and you know, I get to put it on the altar and it can get cleansed. So there's lots of different strands of ways of, you know, engaging the gateways, engaging the courts, engaging, presenting as a living sacrifice, which all make up the same process of transformation. Just different things work at different times as we're engaging. You know, before I could engage heaven, I wasn't able to present myself in that way, so I couldn't engage in that pathway. But I would engage in another one. So, you know, all these things, now I can see how these pathways work together. But, you know, God has sort of guinea-pigged me a lot. So So I've just learned on myself quite a lot how these things work. And then, you know, I can teach other people and other people engage it also.
So if you go to heaven and you find yourself like there's a block there, then do you take care of that issue right then and there? Like if you feel in your spirit or your heart you can't go any further or you're not getting anything much, is that kind of an indication that there might be something that you need to remove?
I mean, what the process of presenting yourself as a living sacrifice, you know, I've been doing that for 3 years, and to start with, it used to take me a long time. So I would go, it was like I'd come through the veil, through the cross, I'd basically deny myself, take up the cross, follow him, I would be crucified with Christ. So I'd use the scriptures that related to the different levels of surrender, and each day I would speak those scriptures and I would ask God to, you know, I'm coming to the cross to exchange my old life for the new life, you know, anything of that old, I'm just allowing you complete access to do whatever you need to do. And you know, then, you know, you then look into the laver, which is in the tabernacle in heaven, and it's like a shiny mirrored surface of silver or bronze, I think it is, that you then can see a reflection of yourself. And, you know, where it talks about looking into the mirror of the Word. And so I would submit to the Word and allow the Word to reveal anything in me that I needed to see which wasn't lined up. And so I'd go through this process, you know, I'd then surrender a bit deeper. And, you know, it's about opening up, you know, being split open, revealing all the inner parts, washing the inner parts and everything else. And, you know, I would go through that process of praying with some scriptures about those things. And each time I would be sensitive to God showing me something. And generally he would. And so then I would deal with that as he showed me. I would repent, I would renounce it. At that point when I first started doing it, I didn't understand the court system like I do now. And so I would just do what I knew. I would forgive people if I needed to. I would renounce behaving that way. You know, I would just go through the process of what I needed. Now I would use the court system as well and some other things. So that was an ongoing process, and eventually I would present myself on the altar of incense, that my life would be an offering to God. You know, head chopped off, which would be, you know, today I'm only going to do your will, not my will. So there was surrendering of my will in that process, that his government would be upon me so that I would be out working the kingdom. There was a sort of a process I went through, and I learned that process really well. And that would take me anything from 45 minutes, an hour at a time, having, you know, when I did it. Now it takes me a minute or 10 seconds sometimes. Because now it's a pathway of engagement. And sometimes I get to a point and God speaks to me and then I deal with what he shows me. But I've done a lot of work clearing that stuff out. It's our soul that stops us engaging in the realms of heaven. So it's my soul which might make me feel unworthy or guilty. Now I've done a lot on my life in terms of knowing I'm the righteousness of God, knowing that I'm accepted and loved. You know, so I don't have a lot of problem with that area anymore because I've done a lot of work towards it. For some people, they struggle. Some people, it may be things that they've seen, the images that they've seen that become blockages, and they can't get beyond certain things that keep flashing up. And there's lots of things which we need to cleanse our imagination. For some people, it's their conscience, you know, which is looking at the gateways. You know, this is where this all fits together. You know, my conscience may be seared in an area because of sin and patterns of sin. I need to get that activated, so I need to apply the spirit of reverence and to see reverence come and to see the spirit of the Lord and the fear of the Lord engage there so that I can apply the blood of Jesus to be cleansed in my conscience. So my conscience becomes more sensitive, and then that then can guide me and direct me. So it's a whole process, you know, that I put together when I did the teaching on it, because and I took 20 sessions, you know, it took 20 sessions to do it because it was quite a lengthy process that I went through, and I wanted to share and help other people to go through it quicker. Because, you know, what I can teach, you know, it's like Ian Clayton took 30 years to get where he is. It's like I'm not where he is. I may be a year or two behind him, but it's only taken me 3 years to catch up 28. You know, so there is an acceleration where revelation comes. There's a cost for the person who gets the revelation, and then that then enables other people to engage much quicker. And so I've been able to teach people to do this stuff, so they're doing it a lot quicker than I did it. Because, and each time you get a cycle of it, it can speed up, and therefore we can engage much easier and quicker. And the more sensitive our spirit is, then the easier it is to engage and to see, okay, yeah, there's something there. But if we're open and we're honest and we present ourselves in that way, then Jesus is the high priest. He does the cleansing. So, you know, every day I basically say, okay, I am presenting myself before you as a living sacrifice for you to prepare me for me to serve you today. And so then I now can follow that pathway into the Ark of the Covenant, and where in the Holy of Holy place, where I can engage around the Ark, where I can engage with the four letters of God's name, where I can resonate with the four faces of God, where I can get the revelation of what God wants me to do today, where I can get Him write things on the tablets of my heart, and where I can get the authority from Aaron's rod that enables me then to go from that place and outwork that stuff on the kingdom, on mountains, in courts, and in other things.
So all that is in the transformation series?
Yeah, most of that's all there, yeah, in that series.
Or is there another one you could recommend as well?
No, that really covers most of it, really.
Tarek, did you have a question? I didn't mean to take it all. Hello? I don't know. Can he hear us?
No, he's muted.
Now I can hear him.
Okay.
Yeah, okay. So the question I want to ask, I mean, you discussed it.
No.
Yep. Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you.
Right, the question I was asking is, discuss this a little bit now, just how practical this is in terms of the impact it's had on you, on your life, on your family, that these encounters that you have in the spirit, you know, can you show me what you've experienced when you have these experiences and how it affects people or situations here that you meet face to face?
Okay, yeah. Well, if the experiences are just spiritual experiences and they have no outworking, then really they're not, there's no point, because we become a gateway of heaven. So everything that we do in heaven has to be outworked through our life here on earth. And that's really where, you know, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So if we don't engage with heaven, then we won't know what it is to be an ambassador for on earth. And so that then should affect how I treat people, how I outwork that in my life in lots of different ways. If a lot of people seek spiritual experiences for the sake of spiritual experiences without realizing that this whole process is about a process of maturing us into sonship so that we rule in the heavens and manifest heaven on earth through our lives in that way. And so, for me, it's changed everything I do, really. You know, I don't do anything like I used to do it, because I want to do it from a position of authority in heaven as a son. So I've learned to go through the process of transformation that takes me from, you know, there's a process. You know, we start off when we first get a relationship with God, we come as servants. We just come and surrender. We just come and meet with God, and we come with no demanding. We just come with as a servant heart, and that's how we start. And so our relationship with God is very much, He starts to engage with us, maybe starts to direct our life. We start to get directed by Him. Then there comes a point where we usually choose to say, okay, I want to become a bondservant here. I want to serve you. I want to submit my life to you. I want to make you Lord of my life. And it gets to that point where we learn to surrender and abdicate our life to Him and Lordship. But sometimes that can happen in baptism or baptism in the Spirit or at a different stage in our life, perhaps. And then you become a steward, in which God starts to give you resources and He starts to give you things, and you learn to trust you with those resources, and he gives you more, so we're faithful a little, we get more things, and that often gives us more ministry and more opportunity to serve. And all that stuff is going on as we are maturing and growing, as the fruit of the Spirit is growing in our lives. And we get to a point where we become friends of God. And that's where the intimacy really starts to kick in, where we start to engage with God in intimacy, where we really know the Father, where we have experiences with Jesus, where we encounter ourselves as the house of God, where we know that God is in us and we can hear him and speak with him. So all this stuff is a process, and eventually we get to the point where we get to the point where he entrusts us with lordship. Lordship is where we engage the heavens and where we start to rule on the thrones, on the mountains in heaven. And that's a different level of authority, a different level of experience. And so what I've found is there's two pathways that I've found of engagement with God. There's the pathway of relationship, in which we're building our intimacy with him, where we're engaging in the garden of our heart, where we're learning to engage with the river of life and the tree of life, learning to engage with the waterfalls in heaven and the garden of God. And that's all about relationship and intimacy, and we just get to know who we are, and we get our identity, and we find more of our destiny and all that stuff in relationship. And it's just lovely. I mean, I love it. And I can spend a long time just chilling out with God in his garden and feeling part of heaven and feeling... You know, it's like you stuff happens there. But the responsibility of a son is to rule, and therefore we have to identify what are the spheres of authority that God has called us to operate in, how has he called us to administer the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And that's where it has to make a dramatic change in us. You know, the pathway of relationship should soften us. It should make us easier to get along with. It should make us nicer people. Because we're willing to be more like Jesus and the fruit of the Spirit and love and joy and peace. And that all has a very positive outworking in how we are. And that's great. And that's all really good. But we have to administer the kingdom. So in our spheres of influence, say our family, maybe we've got a sphere of influence in our family. We have to learn how to operate in authority in that area. And so we may need to be able to know how to use the authority, the keys of the kingdom, if you will, to bring earthly situations into alignment with heaven. So it's like everything has to come out of a place of rest. And that place, that seat of rest, is the place where everything around us can be a hurricane, but we're in the eye of the storm. And so we learn to engage circumstances and situations around our lives so that we can administer what God's will is in heaven into that situation, which means we may need to deal with the spiritual dynamic of that situation. We may need to deal with what's going on in the atmosphere of the earth to do with that situation. We may need to deal with what's going on in our own life to do with that situation. But ultimately, we must bring the rule of God. And so that's where we bring heaven through our lives to change the circumstances and the situation of our life to bring them into alignment with what's in heaven. And so the more we experience, we gain of ruling, of knowing what it is to get strategies from the different courts in heaven, mandates from the divorce courts, you know, the mandates from the angelic courts, the different things, that enables us to actually change things. And so, you know, we've changed a lot of things here within what our church family by going into the realms of heaven. We set up a new form of government in terms of we've got a bench of three and seven housekeepers who look after and administer the church. We're in the process of setting up a council of 12 to operate in terms of the ministry that we have on an outward basis as well. So we've changed things from the revelation that we've received from heaven. And that has made a practical difference in loads of things that we do. We don't worship the same way. We don't break bread the same way. We've used the revelation we've got to transform how we do things. At the beginning of this year, God gave us a prophetic direction and said, you have to exchange new, you know, old for new. And, you know, I thought we'd done a lot of exchange in Alpha Nu, but we went in, I meet with three benches of three, locally and therefore also regionally, and we just meet relationally and we look to engage in the heavens and we look to do the same process of administering the heavens here. And so, you know, I engage with the bench of three here and we go into heaven and we go and meet with wisdom and we go to certain places and we get mandates. And so it affects everything. We don't do anything without going to heaven first and getting the revelation we need to bring that through our lives and through the ministry that we do and everything else to engage people here to see things change. Now, we're learning how to do that. We're in the process. It's been quite a difficult process because you have to do this relationally. Therefore, you've got to make sure there's nothing in the relationships that the enemy can use to cause division or disunity. You have to make sure there's oneness. Well, we went through quite a hard period where we had to bring a load of stuff out, deal with it. We're still in the process of doing that with some other areas so that we can have openness and honesty, so we can create the culture of honor. You know, a culture of honor releases the blessing of heaven to manifest on earth. And therefore, we have to receive people in the gift and the redemptive gift and the calling that they have and honor them. And that honoring them releases us to receive blessing from them, and it releases their blessing to be released out wide. So we're in this process of transformation where everything that we do is up for grabs in terms of what does heaven say? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I have been to a court, the Court of Kings, where I was able to write a law, to decree a law, to have it on a scroll. And I went through a process where wisdom showed me how to get that ratified in the Court of Chancellors, to get it written up in the Court of Scribes, and then to then find an agreement with heaven and earth. And in that agreement with heaven and earth, then you can see the fourth window open up to bring manifestation. So we went through a process of what do we do with this, and we're learning, you know, and we're learning to see that change. Now, I had that on a Tuesday, and on the Tuesday, I went into heaven. I brought this thing, and it's like even just bringing it on Sunday, I wasn't even here, but we had a whole manifestation around sonship, around the ministry of the Father and to the Son, and because this law was called the law of fatherhood and sonship, and there was like edicts and declarations on this law that will change again how we do things. It will open up heaven to manifest in people's lives around sonship, and so everything really comes through now a heavenly perspective, and so it changes everything we do, and therefore it's affected how we minister to people. So now we would take people into the courts, we would enable people to engage with God, so we wouldn't counsel people like we would have done in the past. We would get them to engage with God so that they hear from God and get directed to what is the situations in their life that needs changing. It's really affected everything. I'm not sure if that totally answers your question, but you know, if it isn't manifesting, then it's there's no point. You know, there's no point just having experiences for experience's sake. They've got to have a purpose of bringing the kingdom into our lives and then through our lives around us to change and transform our families, our homes, our workplaces, the different mountains that there are in the world. You know, as a church, we have seven specific mountains that we're raising people up to minister from. All this stuff has a very, very practical outworking. You know, because I know a lot of people say, oh, it's just, you know, it's just all earth, heavenly, too heavenly-minded to be no earthly good and all that stuff. At the end of the day, if you cannot engage heaven, you are no earthly good, because that's true. you cannot bring the kingdom to earth unless you've engaged it in heaven. You know, so even how I engage the scriptures and my understanding of the scriptures have completely changed just by experiencing them rather than just having intellectual knowledge of them. You know, so yeah, I mean everything. For me, now operates in that way. Now I'm not an expert. I'm just learning. You know, I'm practicing it. You know, as I say, there are still things that God's doing in my life that I need to cooperate with Him and follow a continued process of transformation. But, you know, I'm really excited by what God's doing, and I can see God is raising up apostolic centers around the world to be able to equip people to be able to bring this rule and to bring the heaven to earth, so that what is coming in the future, we're going to be ready for, to have, you know, practical demonstration of this stuff. You know, right now, you know, we're not seeing as many miracles and signs and wonders as we did a few years ago, because God is preparing us for when those things are coming. You know, here we had a few years ago, we had like 90 days, I think 87 days of revival meetings every night for 80 odd days, in which the kingdom manifested. We saw signs and wonders, you know, fragrances, oil on people's hands, gold dust, all the sort of manifestations of sort of revival meetings and stuff. And God gave us that forerunner experience so that we would be ready when that is going to be manifested on a greater dimension. And I don't believe it's just going to be in meetings. It's going to be through our lives in everyday situations where we're going to have to exercise authority and power, you know, to set people free, to bring revelation. At the end of the day, you know, we've got to be living above the circumstances as an ambassador of heaven. You know, any ambassador lives on the laws of their home country, not on the laws of the country they live in. So we have to learn how to operate and manifest the laws of the kingdom and the principles of the kingdom on earth, because that's our citizenship, is of heaven, not earth. So we're here to transform earth into heaven, and there's a whole, you know, things that God will give us in the future to be able to do that. But so I don't know if that answered your question, but
I think it did.
Okay.
I have a quick question. When you say bench of three, would that be like, I don't know, prophet, teacher? I mean, is there a specific roles in those bench of threes?
Well, the bench of three, the Bet Din, really is patterned after the Hebrew Kahal, which was the synagogue that the early church basically adopted as their pattern of government. And so there was three who operated in a judicial way to bring the rule of God, and they ministered in that way. And you know, we have patterned the church here after that. I know Ian's done quite a lot of teaching on that, in which he talks about how that outworks. It was quite a difficult one when we tried to embrace that, and we've gone through a few cycles of working it out to make it sure it works, but it is a governmental role. And for us, our bench of three here has apostle, prophet, teacher, okay. in terms of redemptive gift, and the redemptive gift is really how we are wired up to do things. My sort of gifting is apostolic. So in a sense, I my key in this, I, you know, I go into the heavens, I get revelation, get mandates, get scrolls, bring them, we then look at them, we go back into the heavens. Quite often we go into the heavens together, we look to engage, seeing what God is wanting to do, getting wisdom. You know, we met earlier this morning and we went into the heavens and we went to meet with us, with wisdom, and we had three really detailed encounters with wisdom, which has opened the door for quite an interesting scenario of the future, because God showed us some things and wisdom showed us some things we've not seen before. And so we're continually looking to manifest heaven here. We then have seven housekeepers who would be what would be seen as traditional elders, who all are prophetic. They all hear God. They have different redemptive gifts: mercy, servant, giver, exhorter. Within that group, and they are the much more the people orientated. This is how we're going to outwork these strategies from heaven. This is how, you know, and we're just learning to engage together, and learning to how we can function together and how the vision gets outworked in that way. You know, it's an exciting process. It's not an easy one, but it's an exciting process. So we've engaged in that, and it's like God comes and occupies what looks like Him, this shadow on earth. And of course, in heaven, there's the bench of three, and there's the seven spirits of God, and then you have the four living creatures. And so we have another thing with four that God has shown us about four. You have the elders. You know, so there's patterns there that when God sees those patterns here, he wants his glory to come and fill it. So when I first engaged with Jacob, Jacob told me about the glory filling the house, and he taught me about some things about this process of how we needed to see a pattern here that represented heaven, therefore God would come and occupy it. And so we've been looking to outwork that over the last couple of years. But it's a challenge, you know. It's a challenge.
Yes, very interesting. Tarek, do you have anything else that you want to ask?
No, okay. Okay.
Fine.
Well, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, good. I'm good. I'm good. Thanks, Paul.
Okay.
Okay. So, you know, this is the sort of, you know, thing I can do to help or in any way, you know, if it's useful, I'm sure we can do it again.
Yes, I'd love that. I would really like it if we could, because I know that you mentioned a few times about taking people. Do you do something like that in a small group or large group?
At the moment I am I'm mentoring two groups here that I've taken right through from just learning to activate their imagination, to build their spirit, to be able to engage. Right now, we're at the place now where they're engaging thrones, mountains, courtrooms, and we're just at the point of really, really pressing into that. And they were people from all sorts of different backgrounds, some really new believers, some people who'd been believers a long time, mixed people. So I started at the beginning and have taken them through a process. I'm doing it in the sort of personal mentoring. I do exercises with people. There's a group up in Maryland that I hang out with on Sunday nights, and they're all students or graduates from Maryland University. And you know, I really look to engage with them. Turn that off. I do exercises. I've taken them to mountains and to the River of Life and to certain things. So, yeah.
Okay. Well, so I was. Open.
Yeah, I can do that in the future.
I know Tarek and I are a little bit more advanced, and because he sees angels and as well. So.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, but some of it would just be, you know, knowing really where you are with your mountain, you know, are you on the throne? Have you been invested with authority? So, you know, we can look to do some of those things in the future, I think.
Okay, that sounds great. How long do your sessions?